You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
That's awesome. He coaches at Raytown. And so, but that was one of the best equipped teams that after all that investment, after all that preparation, probably one of the best teams we'd ever fielded, they dropped the baton and they were disqualified for one bad handoff. And that's just the thought of passing the baton gives us a great mental image, sets us up for what we're going to talk about this morning as we finish up our family HD series. And don't worry about the cereal on the floor. It's not gonna be, we got vacuums that'll do that. So don't worry about that. It's awesome. Kids come eat afterwards. So they can come up here and eat on the floor. But in this series, we're asking God to teach us how to live according to His Word, so that He would bless our homes. And so we began by saying that we needed to change the way we begin to think about our homes and stuff like that. And so that we needed a mind reset, and specifically, we needed to come to the understanding that we're not just a Christian home. That's not our goal, it's just to be a Christian home, because that can mean a lot of different things these days. The word Christian doesn't mean what it used to mean. But we're not just going to be a Christian home, we are going to be a Christ-centered home. We're going to be a Christ-centered family, and whether you have a family or not, this applies to you, because as your goal, as you follow Christ, His plan for your life is that you live your life with Him at the center of it. That He's not just a portion of your life, He's not part of your life, but He is your life. And so we've been doing that, so we've raised the standards, a new way of thinking. And so this morning we're going to finish up our series, and we're going to look at an Old Testament passage in Psalm 78. If you have your copy of Scripture, it will be on the screen as well. And we're going to look at a guy by the name of Asaph, and Asaph was a musician at the time when David was king, and so he was one of King David's chief musicians. And in this passage, he deals with this issue, and a very important issue, of one generation making the proper exchange to the next generation. And he's passionate about it because he knows the tremendous repercussions that come to the next generation when the exchange between generations is dropped. So from generation to generation, if you have your copy, we'll begin picking up in verse 5. There's like 70-something verses in this passage, and we're not going to read all those, so don't freak out. But anyway, begin picking up in verse 5, he says this: "For he, God, established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born," so the future family, "that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Look at verse 8. "And not be like their fathers," not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Notice that God did two things to ensure that it was passed from generation to generation to ensure their future. Number one, he established a testimony in Jacob, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, what that means. And secondly, he appointed a law in Israel. And appointing a law isn't anything new. In fact, you see that in Scripture, in the book of Genesis at the very beginning. He gave specific instructions to Adam, and he said, "This is what you're to eat. This is what you need to stay away from this. And here are the consequences if you don't obey." And as you know, that he didn't obey. In Genesis 3, didn't end well. Adam and Eve blew it, and sin came in. Sin ensued, and judgment came upon man. And for the first time in creation, man was separated eternally from God. His relationship with God was broken, and there was nothing he could do. God had been clear in his instruction. He had laid out the consequences, and he followed through with his word. And from that point, thousands of years passed. And after one failed attempt after another on man's behalf, God decides to start over with his own chosen nation, the nation of Israel, and he calls them into himself as his own people. He makes promises to them that he's going to bless them and that he's going to bring them into a promised land, and one day that he would provide a divine ruler, the Messiah. His own son, Jesus, was going to be the Savior of the world. But they still couldn't fully obey God, and so God decides at a certain point in history to speak to the nation of Israel in a way that would leave a lasting impression on them as to who their God was, how he was for them, how he would miraculously deliver them from bondage in Egypt into their freedom. And so after hundreds of years of bondage, God prepares and raises up a guy. Remember his name? Who's the leader? Anybody? Who's the guy that God raised up to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses, there you go. And so God raised up Moses, and he leads them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And as they go out, God, through Moses, does some miraculous things. And they come, you've probably seen the movie, they come to the Red Sea, and they got the Egyptian army coming behind them. And God divides the Red Sea, remember that? And so they go across, the Bible says, on dry ground. So they're going across the dry ground, and the Egypt's army is coming after them. And then God waits until the Israelites get on the other side, and the Egyptian army comes in, and then he releases the water, totally destroying the enemy. So God mandated after that for this nation of Israel that they should never forget that event. And that's what Asaph means. That's what he's talking about when he said he put a testimony in Jacob. It was a testimony of God's divine deliverance from Israel. They were never to forget it. It was inscribed on their hearts and minds. And even to this day, when the Jewish people celebrate the Passover, they're looking back at the Exodus, remembering how God delivered them from Egypt. But that's not all that God did. Shortly after that, God takes Moses up on Mount Sinai, and he engraves to him on tablets of stone the law. We know it as the Ten Commandments, and these commandments were there to be a guide to the nation of Israel. It told them how to live in obedience to this God that had rescued them from bondage, how they were to reflect his holiness. It told them how they were to live in relationship with God. And so this is what Asaph was referring to in verse 5 when he said that God gave a testimony to Jacob and a law in Israel. He gave a command and he mandated that these things be communicated from one generation to the next. And so if you're God, how do you do that? Well, how would you make that happen? How would you ensure that the next generation who wasn't a part of the Red Sea experience, they weren't there, how would you ensure that, I mean, they weren't there, they didn't see the lightning bolts when Moses was up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, they didn't see God speaking to Moses, they weren't there for that. So how do you ensure that the next generation gets it? That they understand the magnitude of what God had done? That they know who this God is so they don't forget him. How do you ensure that the next generation gets it? I mean, if you're God, what would you do? I mean, he could have done anything. He could have done a number of things. He could have said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Every 10 years, I mean, this works for the Civil War. Every so often, we reenact the Civil War. So here, every 10 years, we're going to relive this Red Sea experience. I need some actors to be a part of this. And so I'll make something blow up over here, and I'll split the sea. We'll reenact this every 10 years so you'll know. I mean, he could have done that. Every 10 years, we'll just keep replaying this thing, and so maybe people will get it. Or maybe I'll just kind of send a mass text out. You know, send Instagram pictures out. I mean, he could have done all kinds of things. There's all kinds of ways that God could have communicated that so that they didn't forget what he had done. But the end of verse 5 shows us what God's plan was. It says, to make sure that the next generation gets it, it says this, he commanded the fathers. He commanded the moms and dads to teach the children so that the next generation might know them. This is how we're going to do it. One generation is going to be responsible for making sure the next generation understand who this God is. God's plan was that the older impart it to the younger, that they would teach and testify and tell the story. And over time, God made it a little bit easier. He moved away from the oral tradition to actually capturing it on pen and paper. We have the Bible was written, and it made it easier to tell the story. God made it clear. And he commanded that the story be passed from one generation to the next. And this wasn't anything new. In fact, in Psalm 78, Asaph is simply quoting what God had said in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 was known to Israel as the great Shema. The word Shema means to hear. You remember, if I start saying it, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And he goes on to describe how you are to instruct your children on how to know about who God is and how to love him that way. And he goes on and talks about that it's the parents' job just to go throughout the daily routine of life to teach and remind your children about the wonders of God. It says, as they lie down and they rise up, when they're sitting at the table, when they're walking along the way, that's the parents' job to instruct the children. We talked about a few weeks back. You look for those teachable moments to tell the next generation about who this God is, so that they would get it. In Deuteronomy 6:10, in verse 10, God tells them why this is so important that the parents instruct and tell the children about who this God is. Verse 10 says this, that when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities, watch this, that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive gardens you did not plant, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Asaph understood fully the danger of God doing all those miraculous things, providing all those things for them. The danger, and he understood the danger, and this is the danger that he understood. This is the danger that we need to let in and chew on a little bit, because the danger is this. We are one generation away from somebody forgetting what God has done and who he is. We're one generation away. And that's why this issue of passing the baton is so important. And so Asaph gives three reasons why it's important that one generation pass it to the next. The first reason is this, is so that the next generation might know. So that knowledge could be imparted. So that there would be an understanding about who this God is. In other words, there needs to be some basic level education that takes place from one generation to the next. And so as you go through the everyday life, as mom and dad, that they would sit down with the children, they would just start telling the stories to the kids. Maybe they would start with Genesis 1 and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and this is what he created. This is how everything became real around you. And they would talk about how man sinned, and this is the consequences. This is why the world is the way it is right now. But we have hope. Our hope is the promised one who is to come. And we are mandated by God to teach our children from a young age about the greatness of our God, that he's a good God, that he has an incredible plan for the life. And as they grow older, to teach them that God doesn't leave you just to get on your own. You're not aimlessly just out on your own with no direction. God gave us direction. He gave us instruction through his word. He gave us guidelines that teach us how to get the most out of life, how to live the blessed life. He gave us instruction on how we're to live in a relationship with him. And as parents, we need to model what this looks like for our children. And so a father and a mother are to impart and hand down that knowledge to the children so that their children would know who God is. But it wasn't just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It wasn't just quoting some verses. Notice what it was for. Verse 7. And the second thing is that they should set their hope on God. They should set their hope in God. They would know and remember. And they would put their hope in God and not themselves. And it's important for them to learn that and to know that they're not walking around with no direction or purpose, wondering why life is so miserable and if things will ever get any better. Instead of you know who God is so that you can fix your hope on him, not your circumstances and not on your own efforts. Your hope is fixed on him. And that's the beauty of knowledge. That's the beauty of knowing who God is. that he's a great God. Because the more you know God, the more you love him, and the more you want to serve him. The more your heart is captured for him, that your heart and your affections begin to run toward God, who is the object and the sustainer of your faith. And so you run toward him because he's the only one who can satisfy your deepest longing and desires. Everything else falls short. That's the beauty of it. And so they were to put their hope and their trust in God. And then number three, that they would keep his commandments. Teach the next generation about God so that you can fix your hope in him. And you can learn how to walk with him. So you don't fall into the same snares and traps of the former generation. We graduated our last son last week. And in doing so, Easton, our daughter, put together a slideshow of just old pictures. And we don't very often go back and look at the old pictures. And so every time I go back and look at old pictures, it's just, I don't know about you, it's all kind of a flood of memories. And number one, I can't believe, you know, how fast, you know, the last 20, 30 years have blown by. These people with these little ones, I mean, it's going to be gone like that. That's why you got to make every moment count. But I see old pictures. And man, all kinds of memories come in. And a lot of times I'll look at a picture and I can remember what we were going through, maybe good times, bad times, whatever, in that season of life. And so I look at those old pics. And I think, wouldn't it be cool to go back and relive those memories, those times with the wisdom I had today? I mean, just think of the pain we could avoid. Think of the time and energy that you could get back. When you began, if you went back knowing what you know now, you could go back and direct that time and energy on stuff that really matters. And that's one of the gifts that the older generation can pass on to the younger generation. That as the older generation, you get the opportunity to go capture the next generation so they don't have to walk through the pitfalls that you did, that you can learn what about God from an earlier age and walk with him. Now, here's the problem with that. In fact, Jan and I were down at First Fridays down in the West Bottoms yesterday, and there was this little plaque that talked about daughters. Daughters don't understand. Basically, I'm going to butcher this totally, but it said, basically, daughters don't understand how important their mother's advice was until they have their own daughters. So, and saying that, I'm saying the gift to the older, from the older to the younger, is that the younger's not always willing to listen to you, right? Yeah, we were all there. But many ways, you know, they could learn from us and learn from the older generation. In many ways, we have paid the stupid tax for the next generation so they don't have to. That's the beauty of what Asaph is saying here. Asaph lifts the value and standard to the people that God has established a testimony in Jacob, and he's established a law and his word to Israel. And it's each generation's job to make sure the next generation gets it so that they would know, so that they would put their hope in God and they learn how to walk with him. That's each generation's responsibility to the next one. So how did Israel do? How did they do with this command? Well, between verses 9 and 72, it's a lot of verses, you kind of get a summary of what they did. And sometime this week, if you want to read it, it'd be good. But summarize, kind of giving Israel, they respond to this command of one generation passing it to the next. Let me just kind of go back through here. You can go back and you can, first I want to look at verses 1 through 3 first, and then we'll begin to walk through the other. In verses 1 through 3, Asaph says, "Give ear, O my people, to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying. For I will speak to you in a parable, literally a riddle. I'll teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories you have heard and known, stories that our ancestors handed down to us." And the parable is found in verses 9 through 70. And when I say parable, we immediately think about Jesus. Jesus used to often teach with parables where he would make up a story to communicate a deeper truth. But if you look at verses 9 through 72 and just scan it, it's actually a history of the Exodus account all the way up to the day where Asaph was living under King David. And so he's telling us a riddle or a parable about this. And in verses 12 through 16, he describes God's amazing work to rescue the people from the slavery in Egypt. And then in verse 17, it said their response to that, it says, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. In verses 23 through 29, God provides for them food and drink for them in the desert. He satisfied their needs. But look at their response. Verse 32 is that in spite of this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. In verse 38, it talks about how God spares their lives over and over again. Yet in verse 42, they did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. In verses 43 through 55, Asaph recounts again all that God did in Egypt to serve justice upon the enemies. But in verse 56, their response was, yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. Asaph keeps showing this pattern all the way up until King David's day. And then the psalm ends. It's kind of a weird ending to the psalm. It's almost like how the book of Jonah ends. It's cryptic. It just kind of leaves you going like, finish the story. That's the beauty of it. Remember what Asaph said. He says, I'm going to tell you a parable. I'm going to give you a riddle. Well, what's the riddle? Here it is. Here it is. Here's a God who has demonstrated amazing power and love towards his people. He's poured unlimited amounts of grace and mercy upon them. He's revealed himself to them. He's given them written instruction on how to live, how to experience his blessing. And yet after all that, the people still forget who he is. That's what comes to mind when you read all of Psalm 78, you think, how can God do all that he did for them? How even formulated a plan on how they were to remember, how they were to pass it down, and yet they still don't get it. How can something like this happen? And the answer is this, in the context of Psalm 78, the answer to the question is that the nation of Israel neglected to do what God had asked them to do. That they neglected and failed to reproduce a heart for God in the next generation. They didn't pass it down to the generation. And that's why when you open up the book of Judges, in the second chapter, there's the most haunting verse that's read. Verse 10 says this, thus arose another generation who did not know the God, their Lord. Thus arose another generation who did not know the Lord. They dropped the baton. They failed to hand off to the next generation. And that's how Psalm 78 ends. And it's a reminder for you and me as moms and dads, for you and me, for us as grandparents, for our church, that we must not drop the baton, that we make sure that we're bringing along the next generation, that the nation of Israel, just like the nation of Israel dropped the baton, and over time they became like the 2008 men's Olympic relay team, that they had all the right pieces together, that they were busy running the race, maybe the most gifted team ever, but they missed the handoff and they were disqualified from everything they had invested in. My prayer for Living Stones is to be the church that God has called us to be, that we fervently, passionately disciple and bring along the next generation. I walked back just in the education wing this morning after the children had come up from downstairs, and it just blessed me to look at kids around the room, sitting around the table, just reading the Word of God. If you got kids, part of passing the baton is making sure they're where they need to be to hear the Word of God. It's not neglecting the responsibility that God's given you. That not only Do you make that a part of your life? See, the thing about the church, we believe the church is a partner with the parents. It's going to take both of us. And we need to be speaking the same language. And so my prayer is that we would be who we are supposed to be as a church, that we war against the consumer and the spectator mindset that is so common in a lot of churches today, that we do battle with all the distraction that keep us preoccupied and busy and keep us from being fully active participants in the body life of this church. Keep us from teaching our children about God, that what God has called us to do and to be. Individually, he's called us on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. Which means if this is going to happen in our church, then it needs to happen in our lives and it needs to happen in our homes. In fact, it starts in our home. Parents, your number one mission field is your home. I don't think you heard that. Your number one mission field isn't Nicaragua. It's in your home. Passing the baton to the next generation starts under your roof. And you may not even be married yet. I mean, some of these kids are up here saying, Dan, talk about something we want you to talk. Listen, you don't just get married one day and pop out a kid and do it right. I mean, you've got if you're going to raise up the next generation, you've got to prepare now. Which means right now, you're not blowing off this season of your life. I love the way you guys sit on the front row. You just get abused and get pulled up and prayed for and all that stuff. You don't waste this season because God's preparing you for the future. And so you don't waste it. You don't just, you know, give God your leftovers at this season of your life and expect him to walk into a blessed marriage one day or have a blessed family. You begin preparing right now because God's wanting to shape you right now. So don't waste that time. Start right now. It begins by making the decision that you're going to do life and you're going to do your marriage and you're going to do your family one day God's way. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to honor him with our lives and we're going to pass it to the next generation. And listen, that may be harder for some of you because you didn't see it patterned for you. I mean, we have some first generation Christians here. And so following Jesus wasn't modeled for you and raised up as a value in your family. And I firmly believe in those situations when your own biological family dropped the baton, that God raises up another family to grab the baton. And it's called the church. And your church, your brother, become your brothers and sisters in the Lord. They become your family. And together we love and support and challenge each other. And together we help raise up the next generation. And to those of you in your upper years of life, and I'll let you define if you're there or not. You're on the other side of raising kids. Your life's not over. In fact, you bring an incredible amount of wisdom and experience to the table. You have some unbelievable deposits that you can make in the next generation. It's unfortunate that we live in a country that in the American culture that gives little or no value for people once you reach your 60s and 70s. In fact, billions of dollars are invested every year to get people my age and up to waste the rest of your life. That you've worked hard, so now enjoy. The American dream is to make enough money so in the last season of your life, you can do only what you want to do and you don't do what you want to do, you don't want to do. And so you basically live for yourself. My oldest son, Caleb, we go to Florida every year. One year he said this, he said, you know, Florida's just a place that old people go to and die. That's the American dream. You just retire. Don't hear what I'm not saying here. There's nothing wrong from retiring from a vocation and enjoy life. But listen to me, there's something majorly wrong from retiring from life. There's not a single verse in Scripture that tells you at 65 that you need to check out and go play. Not one verse. I love the fact that I had a mama that just last August, on the last time I talked to her, she was coaching me about how to pastor you. To the day she died. There's not one verse that says you just check it out and you go live for yourself. Because the truth is, in this season of life is when you have the most to give the next generation. You can pour into those who are coming up behind you and make sure that the baton is handed out. You have the opportunity to proclaim to the next Jesus what it means to find him, to know him, to share the power of the gospel, to potentially alter the trajectory of the next generation. We all have a part. We all have a part. You have an opportunity to invest and shape the next generation. Homework this week, Psalm 71. You need to read that. It's a psalm about an old man who's at the end of his life. He's got gray hair. His strength is fading. His enemies are closing in on him. And he has one last shout out to the Lord, one last prayer request. And it's not, Lord, my strength is gone. My hair is gray. My enemies are about to get me, so increase my 401k to get out of here. It's not it. Psalm 71:18. That's what this old man said. He says, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, until I declare your power to the next generation. You get me? That's a bowed up in your face verse. That's an old man who's at the end of his days, who has one bullet left in the chamber, and he fires it off to God. He says, God, just give me the opportunity before I die to pass it to the next generation. That's the way to God. To don't simply just be a spectator, but to be actively involved. As we were driving around, in this season of life, Jan and I have a whole lot more free time. And we're learning to enjoy each other again. Just, you know, without all the distractions. And so we walked away from West Bottoms and we needed a little bit of time, or we didn't need to. He said, we can go eat, but it's like 2:30. I said, let's don't eat. Let's just drive around. Okay, it's a waste of time. So we're driving around downtown and we go up Liberty Memorial. And a beautiful day yesterday, beautiful. So we drive up to Liberty Memorial. Pulled over to look up something on my phone and just kind of looked at the memorial. With downtown as the backdrop, just absolutely gorgeous day. Thought about this morning as I was preparing, how many people go there and really understand what that is? That really understand what that symbolizes? Probably about 85-90% go there just so they can hold the selfie stick out and get a picture of it in the background. That's what a lot of us do with God. We're there for the memories. We're there to make it look right, but it really doesn't make any difference. We really don't understand who he is or what he's done. We're just kind of there to be in the group picture. Don't know where this hits you. It hits me, where I believe it ought to hit everyone, is you need to make your life count. Parents, you can't afford to kick it in the coast and expect your family to be where they need to be. There's a world that is raging against them. They're raging. And people my age, let me talk to you. You have an active part to play. Don't you dare waste the season of your life. Let's stand.